Good morning. How is everyone? I hope you're ready. You ready for the study of the Word of God? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? I hope so. Pastor James just mentioned that tonight we're going to have a night of worship. And we enjoy having there's two specific nights of worship that we enjoyed having. One is during the Memorial Day weekend. The other will be in September when Labor Day comes around. Because we'll have a night of worship on Sunday, and knowing that most of you may have a vacation day on Monday, we have the potluck. And I was really, on target last night because I told everybody it was at 4:30 and I didn't realize it was at 4. So you guys get to eat a little bit more than the people that are coming from Saturday night service if you come at 4. Okay. But we're going to meet together for fellowship and have some time to enjoy many of your dishes. We hope that you bring a dish. Again, as I've said before, if you bring a dish, we're not going to judge your dish. We're just going to eat it. So we want you to do that. Bring it and come to enjoy the fellowship. And then about 5:45, we're going to start cleaning up a little bit. And then we're going to jump in here between 5:45 and 6. And we're going to have a time of worship and praise. And it isn't just a matter of coming together to sing. It's a matter of coming to meet with the Lord. It's a matter of coming to pray and to enjoy the beautiful presence of the Lord in the midst of the church. It's a time to come with certain burdens because we want to come and pray tonight before the throne of His grace for the needs that we might have. We might have family members that don't know Jesus. And you're just praying for the opportunity to let them know about the wonders of God's love in receiving Christ. So there's a lot of things that can happen tonight, but we'll never know until we come. So we want to invite you to be with us tonight at 4. And if you need to, if you're strong enough, you can have a late lunch at 4, or you can have an early dinner at 4. Okay, so either way, how are you going to work it out? Just don't eat too much right after church. Just eat a little bit. Instead of that double cheeseburger, get the single cheeseburger, whatever. Okay, then you'll have a little room. We're looking forward to having you all with us today. Well, today we want to continue, at least in the next few weeks, as we take a little time off from the book of Genesis, to study some very serious prophetic themes that actually coincide with what we're teaching on Wednesday night in the book of Revelation. What I have found interesting over the last few years that we've been studying in the book of Genesis, which has been 3 years now, and that's another reason why we're taking a break, to let you know that there really are other books of the Bible instead of the book of Genesis alone, that everything from Genesis to Revelation is pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Everything. And therefore, prophecy is a very important subject. But we have to be right about it. And we have to take this, the sub-themes of all of Bible prophecy and truly get a handle of things as far as time is concerned, as far as what takes place when and all, as we believe if we take the Scriptures literally, as we should in most cases, it always points to that coming of Jesus Christ. There are two days that are of significant importance in the study of prophecy. There is something called the Day of Christ, which we will talk about a little later. And then there is the subject of the Day of the Lord. We're going to focus our attention on the Day of the Lord because it comes, in fact, right after the Day of Christ. If we understand the Scriptures properly, we realize that what we read earlier, right at the beginning of our service this morning at 11 o'clock, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that describes the nature and the character of the rapture of the church, an event that we are looking forward to because Jesus Himself said for us to look forward to it. He said in the Gospel of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, isn't that an encouragement? But Jesus himself is saying, I'm coming for you. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that Jesus is coming for us. But there's a little bit of a time schedule that we need to be aware of. He said, we will not precede those who are asleep in Christ. But, he says, on that day, at the shout, at the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, to be snatched away, to be caught up away with them, to be with the Lord forever. That's the day of Christ. When I mention the day of Christ to you, that is the day that I'm looking for and I'm wanting you to look forward to. Because you see, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we are not looking for Antichrist to come. We are looking for Jesus Christ to come. And that's a big, significant issue. But immediately following that day of Christ, in the prophetic timetable that we are learning of as we're going through the book of Revelation, which I, by the way, am doing this as well to encourage you to come and study with us the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, because if you missed the first six chapters, that's all right. Pick up where we are at. But it's important for us to understand what's going to be happening after that day of Christ. It's a time period that many people call, because of the scriptures, called the tribulation period. It's a seven-year period of great judgment. From the middle of it to the end, it's called the Great Tribulation. It's called in the scriptures a time of Jacob's trouble. And all of these things coincide with the presence of a new state of Israel. Because all of the prophecies themselves are tied into the nation of Israel from the very beginning. Bible prophecy cannot be Bible prophecy without the state of Israel, without the nation of Israel, without the people of Israel, without the children of Israel. So, with that in mind, those 7 years of this particular tribulation period are for two reasons. One is to complete the work of chastisement that is to come upon Israel, the 7 years of judgment that are left for them to experience with the Lord, to bring them back in redemption to the Lord as a nation. But it is also a time to judge the world and to judge the unbelievers who have rejected Christ, who have denied Christ, and have willfully lived in that rebellion. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. And the reason he says that is because he's already written to them before and taught them about the things of the Lord as pertaining to the coming of Jesus. As we see in verse 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, I don't think any of us who have ever had to experience any kind of theft in our homes, not one of you probably received a call that day from a thief that says, listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to rob you at 10:30 in the evening. Am I right? Thieves don't work that way. So this is a statement that is letting us know that the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly and unexpectedly to the world, but not to the believer. Notice, you yourselves know perfectly. You as believers should know what is going on in the last days. Because the Lord has taught us, the apostles have taught us, the prophets have taught us. And then in verse 3 it says, for when they say, peace and safety, which is a time that is coming, that is going to be ushered in by the first horseman who is on a white horse, the first horseman of the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6, who represents the Antichrist who comes bringing peace to a world of chaos. When they say peace and safety, when the world says, oh, we finally have the peace we've been searching for all this time, those stupid idiot Christians never gave us the kind of peace we wanted, but this person has given us peace. And by the way, if all works out the way it's supposed to, the Christians aren't here because of chapter 4. And that would be another reason that somebody has to step up and take the reins of global power, as it were. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I want you to notice something in the language that Paul uses. To the church, he says, you yourselves know. When he talks about the coming of the Lord for the church in chapter 4, he refers to them as you, as brethren, as us. We, us, you. So there's a difference between the we's and the us's and the them's. They and them are going to be those that are going to be caught unaware, those that are going to be caught in this world after the church is taken out of the way. So he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, there it is again. Notice who he's speaking to. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. You're in the light if you stay in the Word of God, because the Word is a light unto our feet and a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, isn't it? And so you got to stay in God's Word. That's the light for us here. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. See, we've got to begin to separate ourselves because of prophetic teaching. We need to separate ourselves from the darkness of the world and stay in the light of Christ. In the light of Jesus, in the light of God, in the light of the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, in the light of God's Word. We need to stay in the light of God, in the light of Christ, and reject the darkness of this world. Because, this is a distinction that we are to have as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but it isn't as dark as it's going to become. Because as long as we are letting the light of Christ shine from us, we're going to see others come to Christ. Someone here in this place today came to Jesus because somebody shined the light of Christ in their lives, right? I must be speaking about most of us here. So do you see the importance? We still have the opportunity to bear the light of Christ in this world to bring others to Jesus before that great day of the Lord. So we're not of the darkness or of the night. And therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Listen, let us take this theme of prophecy seriously and not even ourselves be caught unaware. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I want you to look it up. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. He's speaking to the church. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. You've got to stay awake. You've got to be sober. You've got to be watchful. And by the way, as believers, we need to be watchmen too. We need to protect what belongs to God. Well, we can only do that with His power and with His wisdom, but we need to care for others, don't we? We need to love one another. The world is going to know that we are His disciples because we have love for one another. So, now then it says in verse 7, it says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. What does night have to do with it? Well, night is darkness, isn't it? It's a natural thing that happens. The sun goes down and it gets dark. But there's a spiritual implication here. Spiritually, we should never be out of the light of God. We should never be out of the light of the Word of God. Spiritually, we need to always stay in the light. And then notice in verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as of helmet, the hope of salvation. Folks, Paul loves this theme where he always comes back to that issue of the three hallmark virtues of the believer: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, of course, is love. But he comes back to these because these are the things that we need to arm ourselves with in defense of our faith, in protecting those things that God has given us to be stewards of. And then he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. So understand this. We are dealing with the day of the Lord, which has to do with wrath. He didn't appoint us to that day. He said, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's significant because, you know, we didn't come to Jesus on our own. We didn't come with our merit. We didn't come saying, Lord, look at how good I've been. Can I come into the kingdom? Oh, yeah, come on in. No, we came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. The only thing I bring into my salvation is my sin. It's Jesus who took that sin, nailed it to the cross, shed His blood to forgive us, was buried because He died, and then He rose again to obtain for us victory. Amen? So we have a lot of stake in this, you see. That we understand the importance that it isn't just about our day-to-day, but about what's coming. And then he says, who died for us. You notice it doesn't say who was killed by all these people. No, Jesus came to die. This lets it be very clear. Jesus came to die. He had a plan. If He doesn't die, we don't live eternally. And we have no salvation without His death. So who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. Now that is in conjunction, in context to what we've just read about sleeping, and as far as being awake or being asleep. But he says, nonetheless, as believers, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And therefore, he says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I want to comfort you today. Today is a good day for me to comfort you because the subject is not comforting. But the fact is, you're only going to be comforted if you know Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind through this study. Because many years ago, the study of biblical prophecy was considered more like a hobby to some people than a serious and necessary discipline as it needs to become again today. We need to get serious about Bible prophecy once again. Now, we could take various positions in times past. We could take positions and discuss them over coffee or in casual home Bible studies, or not take any position whatsoever, simply because we were wrapped in a cocoon of apparent security and safety. Our nation was blessed, having been victorious in two major world wars, and we couldn't have been more secure. But not all were so casual about the prophecies in the Scriptures. There were some who were saying, something's going to happen soon. We better get ready. We struggle in a war in Korea. Any Korean veterans here today? Okay, Korea back in the 50s. That Korea. That's good. Praise the Lord. We had a veteran in Korea, but it's a later Korea. Okay, praise the Lord. Thanks for your service. And then after that Korean conflict in the 50s, we had the Southeast Asia thing going on, in particular Vietnam veterans here. God bless you guys. Godless communism was growing, not just in Russia, but in China as well. We saw the rise of turmoil in our own nation with the protests over that war in Vietnam back in the 60s. Not to mention any other involvement of military in any other nation. Our government and its leaders were being shaken. There were all kinds of scandals, all kinds of cover-ups. There was Watergate and every other kind of gate going on. The culture was stirring. The culture was changing. Youth rebellion was on the rise. Free love and the usage of drugs were increasing in their pollution of the hearts and minds of our highly impressionable young people. Many of you who were going through that as young people then are not young people anymore. Socialism and relativistic philosophies were becoming the norm in college classrooms. It is today the norm in most. No longer were people being so casual then about Bible prophecies coming to pass. More began to look at what the Scripture said about the coming of Jesus. And then came the images of a war, a six-day war in the heart of a relatively young and thriving nation of Israel, living and having to fight for its very existence. It had already gone through two wars, one in 1948, the day after they were declared by the United Nations as a state. They had to fight for their very lives to exist. A few years later, in 1956, they had to take up arms again to protect themselves and their people, because the Arab nations around Israel were determined to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. Or so were the words of Nasser, the president of Egypt at the time. But from June 5 through June 10 of 1967, the nations of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, along with help from a number of other Arab nations and states, went on a full military offensive to destroy the nation of Israel, to forever exterminate what they call the Zionist presence. But instead, and I truly believe with the hand of God helping them, the Israeli Defense Forces captured the Golan Heights from Syria, the Sinai Peninsula and the Gaza Strip from Egypt, and the West Bank from Jordan, being actually overmanned, doubly speaking. All the nations around them had twice as many people in their armies, yet they took the Golan Heights, the Sinai Peninsula, the Gaza Strip, and the West Bank from Jordan, along with its most important acquisition, which was the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. That was prophetic, folks. The passion for understanding the end-time prophecies of the Bible were now fully rekindled. I can remember that was a very significant part of my life in 1967 when I first saw that on the TV and I began to realize that there was a God that I needed to know. And there was a nation that was being developed and born in front of us by the very hand of God. The stories that have come out of the Six-Day War of 1967 and the Yom Kippur War of 1973, for their very existence, you can see the hand of God in those testimonies and stories. But books like Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth became bestsellers not only in Christian bookstores, but in every bookstore. The conditions in the world were beginning to match what the Word of God predicted they would be before the return of Jesus to His church, or for His church. But the excitement over the years, not to mention the many changes that have taken place within the Church of Jesus Christ that have weakened its witness in the world. Liberal theology, higher criticism, denial of the very truths of the Scriptures, the weakening of the Word through changes in newer translations. All of these things have, to some degree, quenched that excitement. I can tell you this today, that this message on the day of the Lord would not be a very popular message in many of our churches today. And I am not overgeneralizing, folks. I am telling you the truth. This message today will not be popular in many of our churches because it isn't popular to talk about the Lord's fury or anger or vengeance. In fact, seldom do you hear a sermon on the day of the Lord, on the time when Jesus comes back to judge those who will have rejected Him. For many, everything today needs to be a positive message, an affirming message, a comforting message, and an accepting message. In other words, we got to accept everybody and everything that everyone does. But I'm here to tell you, God's Word doesn't change. And God's Word has remained true. And we here have been taught to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, not just what we want to hear. In Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul said this. He said, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole of the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, is full of warnings about the judgment of God, about the eternal punishment on unbelievers, damnation, retribution, vengeance, wrath, anger, and fury. The prophets had much to say about these things. The apostles had much to say about these things. But the one who had the most to say about these things was the Lord Jesus Himself. Read Matthew 24. Read Mark 13. Read Luke 21. We have the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Himself as a pattern to follow in warning mankind about the day of the Lord. When perilous times occur, many ask why it is that God seemingly allows bad men to prosper and go unpunished. Have you ever wondered about that? I'm sure many of us have. Lord, why? Why do wicked men, why do evil men go unpunished? As believers, we should already know the answer. They're not going to go unpunished. Now, if they repent of their sins and they come to know Christ, they'll be forgiven. But 9 times out of 10, they don't come to Christ. There have been people in the news over the years, high-profile people that have committed heinous crimes, and we think, but they didn't get convicted. Where's the justice? It's coming. It's coming. God is not asleep. God isn't asleep. And for sure, God is not dead. I know because He was with us here this morning, wasn't He? You know, many see God as a super pacifist. Too loving, too gentle, too kind, too good, too meek, too mild to judge and punish the world and its inhabitants for their callous disregard for His standards, His righteousness, and His way. Don't you think that if God has standards, He's going to want them to be followed? But God will not always appear to remain remote and will deal with the unrighteousness of all men when He reconciles accounts on the day of the Lord. I think we better understand what the day of the Lord is. So let's begin by defining the day of the Lord. The term the day of the Lord occurs 25 times in 23 verses. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot, but let me just mention to you that it's just that phrase I'm talking about. The day of the Lord, 5 times in 23 verses. It is occurring a lot more in little phrases like in that day, on that day, and others like that. It's called the great day of the Lord in one place, and it's called the tribulation, the great tribulation. There's so many other names. But just this phrase, the day of the Lord. It's found in the books of Isaiah, and Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. The phrase is found even in the book of Acts. It's found in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 2 Peter. It's important to note that the day of the Lord is not a term which applies to a 24-hour period. It is more dealing with a time frame than it is with just a single day. It refers to a whole schedule of events that begins almost immediately following the event known as the rapture of the church, which we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this day of the Lord will last the better part of 7 years, coinciding with the event known as the tribulation. Now, allow me to interject at this point that as we approach our text, We should remember that Paul has, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, just completed explaining the rapture of the church. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he described the nature and the character of the catching away or the snatching away of the church to meet the Lord in the air and to go to heaven to dwell in the places that he is preparing for them there. And so the chapter 4, ends with this statement. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is great comfort, great joy, great hope, great confidence, great assurance, and great affirmation in anticipating the rapture. And we should. We should be looking for it. Even Jesus himself said, keep looking up, for your redemption draws near. He's talking about that day. When Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I'm telling you the truth. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself. That coming again is for the church. There's a coming for the rapture and the catching away of the church, and then it's a second coming when the Lord is the one coming at the end of this 7-year period of tribulation. He's going to settle all the accounts. So there is great comfort in anticipating the rapture of the church when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us from this earth to heaven to dwell with him in the Father's house. Now, what we have to remember is that we are looking for the coming of the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. I'm not looking for the day of the Lord. We're going to see why in just a moment. We're looking for the day of Jesus. We are to look for Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. We need to know that there is an Antichrist coming, but we don't need to be looking for him. We need to be looking for Jesus. All right. With that in mind, from that blessed event of the catching away of the church to be with the Lord, Paul now turns to the horrible events that follow. The destruction of the wicked. All those who are on earth who will reject Christ and reject God and his word will feel the fury of God in the day of the Lord. One of the great prophecy teachers of the 20th century, his name was John Walvoord, he said this. He said, the day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Today a man may be a blasphemer of God, an atheist, can denounce God and teach bad doctrine. Seemingly, God does nothing about it. We just talked about that, didn't we? It seems like, wow, nothing's happening to these people. Seemingly, God does nothing about it. But the day designated in Scripture as the day of the Lord is coming when God will punish human sin and will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. And one thing we are sure of, God in his own way will bring every soul into judgment. In other words, no one can escape it. No one that is here on this earth, except for the tribulation saints who are going to face persecution and be killed for their faith during that time, but everybody else, no one is going to escape this judgment. So as already mentioned, the day of the Lord begins with a 7-year period known as the tribulation, and it extends to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, as seen in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But I want you to consider now the defining of the day of the Lord in Scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. And following, we're going to go down to verse 13. But in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, it says, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel. Does that comfort anybody? No. It's not supposed to. The day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. I mean, even the land is going to be affected by the coming of judgment. And he will destroy its sinners from it. Any comfort there? Not, especially not for the ones who are going to be on this earth when the day comes. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. If you were with us this Wednesday when we were talking about that last section of chapter 6 of Revelation, we talked about how there are going to be cosmic disturbances happening during that time, great cosmic disturbances. Are there any cosmic disturbances going on today? Yes, there are. These are just little signs of what is yet to come. Someone asked me last night about the asteroids that have been hitting recently in the last few months. Even in Russia, there were some asteroids that were hitting. People who are into the astronomical world today, they're saying we've got something going on in the heaven. There's all of these major asteroids and meteors that are possibly going to hit the earth, Well, yeah, it's going to happen because the Bible said it was going to happen a long time ago. Things are going to happen with the sun and the moon. There are going to be physical changes that are going to happen that are going to also reveal great spiritual darknesses. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 11 says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Pride, of course, we all know, is the very root of all sin. It was the very root of the sin that was found in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And God has said, I'm going to judge it eventually, and when that time comes, this is what's going to happen. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. In other words, there's going to be a time when it's going to be hard to find a fleshly sinner, because they're all going to be destroyed. And therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. In the day is another one of those phrases. So you see how many times that can happen in describing the day of the Lord. So we realize then the day of the Lord is not a day of comfort. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of darkness. Well, let's add that to our definition. It's a day of darkness. And I have to say it's a day of great darkness. This period will include times of both literal and physical darkness, as well as deep spiritual darkness. There's a clear mention of physical darkness given to us in Revelation chapter 8, where the celestial heaven is darkened by a third. And in Revelation chapter 16, when total darkness eclipses upon Antichrist and his kingdoms. There was a forewarning of that kind of darkness on the day that Jesus died on the cross. All the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus on that cross. Jesus died for the sins of men. The day was dark. The very zenith of the sun above the earth, one moment, in one moment there was darkness for 3 hours. There's a terror and even a paralysis of darkness that haunts men with fear. I think we've all kind of experienced in our lives, even as young people, mostly as young people, this fear of the dark. Sometimes it carries over into our adulthood. We've all had that fear of the dark. Those of you who remember black and white TV? Just me? They used to show, late at night on the weekends, Frankenstein, the Wolfman, Dracula, Boris Karloff, Bela Lugosi, Lon Chaney. I had to see him. A lot of times it was by myself. Everybody else went to bed. I had to see them. But then the TV was in the back room of the house, and I slept in the front room of the house. And I said, man, oh man, Frankenstein could be around any corner. So I turned on every light to the front, went back to the back, turned off one light at a time very quickly, got into my room and left the light on. I don't know how I fell asleep. I didn't like darkness. My parents would tell me, go around and throw the trash away. How many of you had alleyways in your neighborhoods? Alleys, right? There were no lights in the alley. Man, after watching one of those kind of movies, and they tell you, go throw the trash at 10 o'clock in the evening. Man, I would go up to the wall and just throw it over the wall. I wouldn't even go through the gate, you know. I just, hopefully it would fall into the, you know. Every day after, I'd have to go in the daytime and clean it up. I don't like darkness. Can you imagine if the darkness of today kind of gives us that kind of fear, what it's going to be like in that day, because it's all going to be darkness? Spiritual, physical darknesses taking place. Zephaniah talks about it in Zephaniah 1 verses 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. By the way, that was written thousands of years ago. They were waiting for it then. We're closer to that day than they were then. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Even big, tough, muscle men are going to fear. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers, which tells us that no place is going to be safe. It doesn't matter how great a defense system you build for your nation. It's not going to matter. You can't escape the judgment of God. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. In other words, what belongs in sewers. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Doesn't matter how rich you are, that's not going to buy your way out of the judgment of God unless you repent of your sins. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Do you think God is serious about this? You know, God doesn't place idle threats out. God means what he says and says what he means. So we got to take this seriously. Joel chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. Do you think we're getting a picture now that it's a day of darkness? A day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Amos talks about it in Amos 5, verses 18 through 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Man, that, you know, that always really like shakes me when I read that verse. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Is anybody here, after what you've already heard and read, does anybody desire that day? I certainly don't. But it brought to mind something. I have actually spoken to people who have told me, you know, I don't care about going to hell. If I go to hell, I'll be down there with my buddies. We'll be drinking and we'll be partying and doing all kinds of stuff. Do they know what hell is about? Not one bit. You want to desire that day to be with your friends? You won't even be able to see them. Hell is a place of fire and burning and darkness. It is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anybody ready for that? Anybody want that? Obviously, some of our friends do. Maybe even some of our families. The day of the Lord. People living today like, hey, I could care less about what... There's no God. I don't believe in God anyway. I don't believe in the Bible. Man created God himself just so they could... You'll have a crutch in life. Really? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. God is giving a fair warning here, folks. He says, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? What good is it? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. I love this phrase. You know, it's like people just trying to escape and they're saying, look, man, I'm far ahead of that lion. And then they run right into it. A bear. I know there's some bully bears in here. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. It's saying, you're not even going to see it. It's going to get you. Is not the day of the Lord darkness? And not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Does that comfort anybody here? What comforts us? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with Him. Does that comfort you? That comforts me. This doesn't. This is not to be comforting. And it's not to be expected by the believer. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, wrote to them about the spiritual darkness of the times. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. There is a spiritual darkness. We've touched upon it in all those verses that we've studied of the darkness of the day of the Lord. But listen to what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, remember, this is about 2,000 years ago. He says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Guess what? It's at work today, too, isn't it? Lawlessness is all around us today. It's amazing how many people just disregard the laws, even of our city, the laws of our state, the laws of our nation. We live in the midst of a lawless people. And yet there is still respect for law. I work with law enforcement, and so these people that I know, and some of them come here to the church, are to be prayed for and commended for. You know, they're standing for what is right and what helps the community. But you see lawlessness every day. People running red lights, people, you know, just driving recklessly all day long. We could only concentrate on traffic problems. Man, oh man. We would need to hire 5,000 more police officers to deal with it. Laws being broken every moment. Not to mention all of the other domestic things that go on in, you know, crimes and assaults and murders and whatnot. He says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit within the church. But when the church is taken out, that influence is taken out so that now the world is able to become even more lawless, which leads to that darkness that we've been talking about and the spiritual darkness. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist or the beast. The lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Folks, the only way you're going to destroy all of that darkness is to see the glory of Christ. Because when it talks about Him coming in power and great glory, He's coming and that light is going to destroy the darkness. The brightness of Christ's glory will do it. But then he says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Notice here, they're not receiving the love of the truth. They're not receiving the love of the Word of God. They're not receiving the love of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, that's given to them so that they might be saved, but they're not receiving it. And notice verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And notice that it says the lie. That's literally in the Greek, the lie. Do you know what that refers back to? It refers back to the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis, where the serpent with words standing before Eve tells her this statement. Did God really say not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he really say that if you ate of that fruit you would die? You're not going to die. What did he just call God? A liar. What does he say? What is he saying? Oh, God, God only said that because, you know, if you have the knowledge of good and evil, well, then you can be like God. What does the New Age movement teach you with all of the mysticisms and all of the crystals and everything else that they throw at you over the last, you know, 1,000 years or 2,000 years? The same thing. You can be God. Folks, there's only one God. And the job's taken. And he doesn't need you to help him. One God. And one name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And one truth, the Word of God. And one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. But there are people who are going to believe the lie. Church is out of the way. Now there's a new church. We'll talk about that one of these days in the book of Revelation. We need you to come study with us. They should believe the lie. That same lie has been modified in many different ways, but it's the same lie. God's not going to do what he says. He's a liar. What did Jesus say about Satan? He's the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. And all he's come to do is deceive people. And notice that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, none of us have pleasure in unrighteousness. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we fail. And what happens? The Holy Spirit convicts us so heavily that we just feel miserable until we bring our sin to the Lord. And the Lord says, I already forgave you, but don't sin anymore. We don't have pleasure in unrighteousness. But the world is going to say, oh man, we can do whatever we want. They're already doing it. And they're trying to bring that into the church. We can live however we want. No, God has a standard. We're standing on the standard. The standard is His Word and His truth. And that's why we study it. And that's why it's not popular. What we are studying today is not popular in most churches today. And that's sad. Because the day is going to come and overtake some like a thief. The day of the Lord is not only a day of darkness, it's a day of destruction. It's a day of destruction. The day of the Lord will be a time of cataclysmic destruction. While the world is scrambling for peace, for safety, security, and freedom from terrorism, the greatest devastation the world will ever experience is yet out on the horizon. We're trying to have peace and safety and security from terrorism today, aren't we? And yet, did you see what happened in London this week? If you didn't, you better get on the news. A British soldier was attacked and just cut up. I think even the report talks about it, beheading. In London, of all places. Well, I say of all places, that's one of the places where Islam has gone and grown leaps and bounds. Europe is following in England's footsteps. To the extent that they're letting the Islamics come in and say, you know, we want to implement Sharia law into your law. But in blindness, everybody's saying, well, we ought to think about it. It's revealing the hatred that is the root of Islam. And that's for another time. The fact of the matter is, there's devastation coming. Paul made it clear in verse 3 of our text when he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This day will begin when world conditions appear calm rather than calamitous. This peace will come with the signing of a 7-year covenant made by the Antichrist with Israel, as predicted in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Was so long I had to cut it into two parts. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That week is a week of years, so that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Israel today is waiting for the day when they will have the opportunity to build a temple on the Temple Mount and begin once again the sacrifices that they have been meaning to begin for the longest of times since the temple was destroyed in AD 70. There is an institute called the Temple Institute that if you go with us in March, you know, we go almost every other year, every year to Israel. We're going to go again. And I just wish I had more information to tell you, but nonetheless, if you go with us, we get to go to the Temple Institute and see all that has already been made, all of the implements, all of the tools that are going to be used and furnishings that are going to be used in the temple once the temple is built. They're ready. You can see them. You take, well, I can't take pictures of them. They want you to buy the pictures that they took it from. But anyway, you get to see them. And so... That's another sign that there's this happening going to take place. So whoever this Antichrist is and wherever he's going to be and whatever he's going to do, he's going to make this covenant with them. 3.5 years, because it says in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he's going to bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation, where this Antichrist goes into the temple where the Holy of Holies is, and he will sit there proclaiming himself to be God. Again, you need to come to study Revelation with us to see all the details about that. Even until the consummation, which of course will be the end of the day of the Lord, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. The destruction mentioned in our text is more descriptive of a broken peace due to God's wrath coming suddenly and painfully. So it is a wrath that cannot be escaped any more than a pregnant woman can escape labor pains. And that's the reason for that statement. Other than that, it is also a statement that reminds us of prophetic language. Fleeing, obviously, will be futile. No one can escape. And then the day of the Lord is a day of despair. Great fear will grip all unbelievers in that day. Every unbeliever will be struck with a maddening terror. No unbeliever is going to escape the judgment of God, and they know it. Now, I do have to say that during the 7-year period of time, there will be those who will realize that there is a God, and they will come to Christ. There will be witnesses during that time. 144,000 Jews of every tribe of Israel will go forth and proclaim Christ. But those saints may be martyred. Many of them will be. Nonetheless, when we talk about what's happening as far as the judgment is concerned, the unbeliever will be struck with terror. The unbeliever will not escape the judgment of God. The unbeliever will face the fierce wrath of the Lamb of God, whom they have rejected, denied, cursed, disobeyed, and disbelieved. I want to share this scripture with you. Many believe that these are the words of Jesus in John 3:36. Some believe also it's just John's commentary, but it's possible to believe that it's the words of Jesus himself, who said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son," notice, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God abides on him, the one who rejects Jesus Christ. There is nothing more despairing than the hopelessness of that fact. There is no greater horror than that fact. How sad it will be that men should hear the gospel over and over again, turn away from it, reject it, and go out facing a hopeless future, having the wrath of God hanging over them like the sword of Damocles. Who here wants to have that hanging over them? Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, he said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations." Notice, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Folks, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. My question to you is, will you be ready? And for which day are you looking? For which day? Because if you're here today and you have never received the forgiveness of your sins that is offered through Jesus Christ, praise the Lord for His patience and the opportunity that you have this hour to enter into a relationship with Him by recognizing your need for a Savior because you are a sinner. And by the way, you're in a room full of sinners. We're all sinners. The only difference is, and it isn't because of any good thing that we've ever done, the only difference is we have trusted in Jesus Christ. And He brought you here so you can trust in Him too. Because Jesus is all about His love. No greater love shown anywhere than on the cross of Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of men. You can receive His forgiveness today and receive the salvation that He offers by repenting of your sin and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, as it says in the book of Romans chapter 10. So if you need to do that, you need to do it today. Because there's another day that we need to talk about. I'm going to talk about it briefly. We've already talked about it a few times. But it's the day of Christ. And that day is the day of deliverance. That day is the day of hope. That day is the day of comfort. That's what we were talking about earlier. The day of Christ is the day of deliverance. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses 9 through 11, the last verses of our text, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Can you see that? Not hard to interpret at all, is it? God didn't appoint us to wrath. What's wrath? The day of the Lord. Is there any comfort in the day of the Lord? There's no room for comfort. It's all cruelty and judgment and darkness and devastation. And the day of Christ is different. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him, and therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I hope that I have brought you closer to the understanding of what the comfort is. It is knowing Jesus Christ. It is knowing Him. It is having fellowship with Him. It is having a personal relationship with Him. It is being in love with Him. It is trusting Him. It is being encouraged by His presence. It is being filled with every gift that He wants to give you. It is understanding that the comfort that He has given us is the comfort of knowing what Jesus said when He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Does that comfort you? Then get to know Jesus. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with Him." Does that comfort you? Then realize that you're looking for the coming of Jesus. You're looking for the day of Christ. And if you come to the day of Christ, then you won't experience the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is darkness, destruction, devastation, despair. The day of Christ is deliverance. Are you ready to be delivered? And are you ready to go home? Then are you ready to live godly until the day of Christ? You're awfully quiet. All right. Let's pray.